morning, everyone. How good did that team just do in worship? So good. I'm so proud. I feel like a proud mom listening to them. All right, I have a question to ask you. And I'm sure I already know the answer for all of you, but I'm gonna ask it anyway. Have you ever had to wait? Last year, we went through a series together about the practices of Jesus, and one of them was the practice of slowing, of being patient. And I'm not gonna lie to you, it was a rough one for me. I enjoy getting things done in a timely fashion. I don't enjoy being slowed down for things. In high school, I nannied for a family, and man, my patience was tested. One of the things that I had to do was I had to get the younger kid up from a nap, ready and in the car to go pick up his brother from school. And parents, I don't know how you do it. This kid insisted on doing everything on his own, and it took him 20 minutes to put on a shoe. 20 minutes for a single shoe. We were late. Every time, we were late. The other one was always out there waiting. When's Kirsten coming? We made it. But I don't enjoy having to wait, and I think that God thought that would be really funny because I ended up marrying Riley, and he's always running behind schedule a little bit. But I'm sure that most of you also do not enjoy waiting for things. Waiting can be annoying, it can often seem pointless, it can be an inconvenience to you, like when you're in traffic and you need to get somewhere, but nobody's moving. When you're working and waiting for something on your computer or your phone, and then you get that little spinning wheel, and you just know that you're not gonna be able to do anything productive for the next 20 to 40 minutes. Other times, we don't mind waiting for things. We don't mind waiting for food at our favorite restaurant or waiting in line for our favorite ride at Disneyland because we know that the result is going to be worth it. What about when you're waiting for an answer? When you're in a difficult situation or season, this last year and a bit, we have had to wait and wait and wait to see what would happen next. Going into lockdowns, not knowing when they were going to lift, waiting to see when we would get to see friends and family again, waiting for what would happen next, and none of us knew when that would happen. Currently, we are in a season together as a church where we are waiting for a new lead pastor. Waiting is something that happens in our lives. Whether we want it to or not, we wait for things all the time. Sometimes it's waiting for something good to happen, sometimes it's waiting for something bad to end, and other times it really just feels like we're waiting for the sake of waiting. This morning, we are continuing our series through the Psalms of Ascent, and these are some of the psalms that the Israelites would have sung as they made their way to Jerusalem a few times each year, as they would ascend the mountain that Jerusalem was built on, making the hard journey up to the temple where God's presence was. They would sing these songs as reminders of who God is, of his faithfulness to them in the past, believing that he would continue to be in their present and in the future. Ooh. So today we get to work through Psalm 130, and this is what it says. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So we start this psalm with the writer crying out to God. He says, "From the depths I cry to you, O Lord." Have you ever been in a place in your life where you have felt that you needed to cry out? I feel that often this idea of crying out tends to be more of a figure of speech to us now. You don't really see people all that often crying out. And I remember sitting in a service one night at camp when I was in high school, and the speaker was leading us into a bit of a response time, and I remember them saying something along the lines of, "Let's just spend some time and cry out to God. Cry out to him for your school or your friends or your family who don't know Jesus." And the rest of the night was just spent with people sitting quietly in little groups praying together, some nice piano in the background to fill any awkward silences that might occur. And I remember being slightly bothered about it, but I was 14, so what was I gonna do? But what's happening here in this psalm is different than what was happening at that camp service that I was at. The language that the writer is using here is very emotional language. "Out of the depths, I cry to you. Hear my voice. Be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." The writer is in despair. He's pleading for mercy. He's not just saying, "God, it would be nice if my circumstances changed." He doesn't see a way out of his situation. He's crying out, "God, take me out of here. Have mercy on me. Don't make me endure this anymore. This guy is probably a mess." And what's happening here is a lament. And we see laments all throughout the Psalms and the Old Testament. Lament is to mourn aloud, to express sorrow, mourning, or regret. There's an entire book in the Old Testament dedicated to laments. It's called Lamentations, because it is such an important part of our faith. But I think it's something that's often overlooked. It's often something that's forgotten. In our world today, and I'm gonna say it, especially as Christians, we often feel the need to be perceived as having it all together. I think that there's a reason that a lot of times people don't wanna come to church. People don't want to follow Jesus because they think that they need to be perfect. They think that they need to have everything together, have their life figured out, have the perfect little life. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. Is it what the church says? I think that sometimes we even try to keep everything together for God. How many times have you gone through a hard season and somebody asks how you're doing and your response is, "I'm doing all right. God's in control"? And don't get me wrong, that's an incredible response, and I pray that it's my response every time, but is that our way of diminishing what's going on in order to come across put together? You say that God is in control, which he is, but have you come to him with what is happening? Have you spent the time before him telling him truly what is going on in your life and how you feel? God is not just some guy up in the sky looking down going, "Ooh, that one sucks. That's a rough one." No, he cares. God cares deeply about your situation and what you're struggling through. It's the same as when you're upset or you're hurting and there's someone who's close to you. Maybe it's your friend, a parent, your spouse. You think, "Well, they can tell I'm upset. They know they need to comfort me," but you don't tell them what it's about. There's no relationship there if you don't talk about it. I'm sure that any one of you could tell when I'm upset because my face never ceases to show any and every emotion I'm having at any given moment. A stranger could tell if I was upset, but God isn't a stranger. He wants that personal relationship with us. He wants you to come to him with the good things, with the bad things, with the things that you feel you can't possibly tell another human being. The ugly crying and the yelling, if that is what it takes. You don't have to keep it together for God. Do we allow ourselves to lament? See, what happens when we lament is that we stop looking to ourselves. We stop trying to figure out what it is that we did, what it is that we can do to fix our situation, and we look to God. When we only look to ourselves in seasons of pain and hurt and difficulty, that feeling of hopelessness seeps in. That feeling of being in a pit of despair seeps in. The hopelessness and the helplessness start to overwhelm us because we are not meant to carry it alone. We are hopeless and helpless humans, and I hate to break it to you. We are not strong enough to do it on our own. But when we lament, when we look to God, and when we truly allow ourselves to cry out and plead for God's mercy, we release it to him. Christine Kane said it well in her book, How Did I Get Here? She says, in my experience, lament that looks to God doesn't carry us down into a pit, but brings us up to a place of greater trust. It makes us recognize our desperate need for God and the bigness of God. It brings us to a place of true humility. Lament brings us out of the depths and into trust. Trust that God is merciful. Trust that God hears me. Trust that he is working all things for the good of those who love him. Verse 3 and 4, the writer of the psalm says this, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The writer is reminding himself of God's faithfulness. He lamented, cried out, laid everything before the Lord. He let God know just how bad things were, that he needed God. And now he reminds himself that God is faithful to forgive. He keeps no record of wrongs, that there is mercy with God. He's being reminded that he can trust God with his situations. Do you need a reminder of God's faithfulness today? Do you need a reminder of his love and mercy in the situation that you're in? Maybe you're currently in a season of life that you can't see any way out of. A season so bad that you couldn't possibly carry it on your own. God sees you. He knows what is happening. And I would encourage you today to go home after and lay it all out before him. To lament. To let him carry the weight. This won't necessarily bring you out of the difficult season that you're in, but it will build your trust in the Lord. We then get to verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen in the morning, more than watchmen in the morning. So here the writer is comparing himself to a watchman. And during those times, there are two different things that he could be referring to. The first would have been a military position, someone who's on the night watch to look out for the enemy while everyone sleeps, to keep everybody safe. This person would have been exhausted and desperately waiting for the moment that morning came so that he could be relieved of his duty and get some rest. Have you ever been to a youth group all-nighter? I really do feel that this soldier would feel the same way that I do around 4 a.m. It's not fun. You're ready for bed. The other would be a Levite, whose job it was to watch for the very moment that dawn broke so that they could begin the rituals in the temple for that day. And in either case, it's showing just how desperate the writer is for a move of God, how desperate he is for God to intervene in his situation. Every commentary on this passage said it was either the soldier or the Levite, but every single one of them commented on the fact that it's said twice. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen in the morning. And it just adds that much more emphasis on how desperate the writer is. He is waiting on the Lord more than anyone has ever waited for anything. He waits on the Lord. The writer laments, cries out for mercy, reminds himself that God is gracious and merciful to forgive and bring him out of his situation. And now he waits. He waits on God's timing. He waits for God to move. He waits. And this is the hardest part for me. And it's probably for you too, because we are not naturally good at waiting. When we're in seasons of life that are hard and difficult and feel like they will never end, and we hear people tell us, God has a plan. God is in control. God will fix it. God will bring you out of it. God will heal you. But we don't see it happen when we think it should. It feels hopeless. A few years ago, I was in a car accident, and it was nothing crazy, but it was enough that I now deal with chronic pain. And I have sought treatment in every single city that I have lived in. I have waited for approval on treatments that I've never gotten an answer for. I have had incredibly godly people pray for healing for me. I've sat on my bed and I have cried and I have said, God, please take this from me. God, please heal me. And still nothing happens. I've had people close to me be healed of really similar things. And I think to myself every time, God, why not me? And I don't share this to have everyone feel sorry for me or anything like that, but I share it to show that we all have things. We all have our things that we are waiting for God to move in. It's been this years-long process of lament and wait. Do I get tired of the process? Yes. Is it hard to wait through the painful, difficult, long seasons in life? Yes. So how do we wait? How is it possible for someone to go through some of the hardest things in this life and still wait on the Lord? Still seem to be able to go on. In verse 7 and 8, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We are able to wait because we have hope in the Lord. In Lamentations 3, the author, who most believed to be Jeremiah, is going on and on about the horrible things that he's endured. Pain, sorrow. He believed that God had turned his back on him multiple times. And he goes on to list things for 20 verses. He says things like, He has made me dwell in the darkness like the dead of long ago. He has made me desolate. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. He's given up. Maybe you feel like this. He lists all these things, and this is already after two full chapters of him listing things like this. And he says this in verse 21 to 26. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We wait on the Lord because he is our hope. We hope in who he is and what he has done before and promises to do in the future. I wait because I have hope in the Lord. I trust that he is in control of my situation, that he has a plan. I am reminded over and over that he is good. His mercies never come to an end. The Lord is my portion, so I will wait. Not knowing if healing will ever come this side of heaven, and if it doesn't, I know that God will use my story to bring him glory. Verse 8 of our passage says, "And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Israel was made a promise that salvation would come, that God would deliver them, save them, that he would send them a savior. This is what the author is referring to here. And Israel had to wait for hundreds of years from when this was written for what God had promised. The author of the psalm never got to see it happen, but still he waited. All of Israel waited for what was promised. Did they endure horrible things throughout their history? Yes. Did they continually walk away from God over and over and over again while they waited? Yes. But still, they trusted that God was in control, that God had the plan to bring them out. They had hope. They trusted that God was good and faithful. So they waited. And hundreds of years later, an angel appears to a girl named Mary and says that she is going to have a son. Jesus is born. He loves people. He performs miracles for thousands. He calls people away from their life without God and says, "Follow me." And ultimately is crucified on the cross. He's buried and is raised to life again, defeating death once and for all, making a way for us to be able to have a personal relationship with God. This is what God had promised Israel. And they waited for his perfect timing. God's plan is always better than ours. In John chapter 8, we see an amazing example of God's plan and timing being greater than we could ever have imagined. We have the story of Lazarus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. They were all friends with Jesus. They would hang out together. And Lazarus was extremely sick. So Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come and heal him. But Jesus stayed in the town that he was in for a few extra days. After Lazarus had died, Jesus made his way to Mary and Martha, and together they grieved the loss of Lazarus. Jesus took the time to lament, to let it all out. And then after Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days, Jesus raises him from the dead. See, if Jesus had come right away when Mary and Martha had asked him to, people would have just seen him heal another sick man. And I don't doubt that there would have been people who saw it happen and chose to believe from that moment on and follow him. But what Jesus had planned was far greater than that. Jesus said in verse 4, before Lazarus had even died, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." His plan was not what anyone had imagined. I'm sure that Mary and Martha would not have wanted to experience the death of their brother. I'm sure that Lazarus probably didn't want to die. But God's plan was that he was going to do something so incredible that it would change the lives of everyone who heard it. He raised a man from the dead. Maybe you are in a season right now where things are really hard. Maybe you're experiencing grief right now. Maybe you're experiencing financial struggles right now. Maybe you're experiencing health scares or a daunting diagnosis. Maybe your mental health isn't great right now. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by everything that is happening in our world right now. And maybe you can't possibly see how God could move in your life. But God is here. God is waiting for you to come to him, to lay it all at his feet, to lament, to tell him how you're feeling, if you're scared, if you're hurting, if you're feeling alone, if you're angry. He wants to hear it, and he has a perfect plan for your situation. His perfect timing will come. He is going to do something so amazing, you will look back and think, only God. All we need to do is trust and wait. His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love never ends. Great is his faithfulness. So I will wait on the Lord. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you that your plans are far greater than we could ever think or imagine. God, we thank you that you care. We thank you that your timing is perfect. God, right now I pray for any situation happening in this room. Lord, would you be in it? God, would you be present? Would you move? And God, would we be a people who lament, who take the time to sit at your feet and let it all out and let you know what is going on in our lives, to have that relationship with you? And God, would we wait? Would we wait patiently for your spirit to move? Would we wait on your perfect timing? Would we wait on your plan? God, would we rest in your presence, knowing that you are in control? God, we love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.